Okay, we're going to continue through and into our study through Galatians. Now, y'all know all this new technology and stuff that's going on. And last week, if you weren't here, it was interesting, especially when our pastor tried to be sarcastic and funny and send me a note to explain the Trinity in 5 minutes. That was very interesting. But we do have people who are logging on the internet. I think, was it Joanne? Who, yes, I'm confident that she's listening and involved. And as we had a little meeting last night talking about how to get the word out in the community and to our friends and, to take the technology that's here and do whatever's necessary to get other people involved in it. And it's interesting how, people will spend time to watch something on the computer when they won't take the time to get dressed and go out. Well, we can sit here and condemn that, or we can work with it. And I think that's going to be the blessing of this. And God's word doesn't come back void. I've trusted that all of my faith life, and I'm certainly trusting it now. We're in Galatians chapter 3, and I got to tell you something. I have taught for years and years, and when I go through these things, I always look for what God's trying to re-reveal or new reveal. Because you know as well as I do, when you get into your Bible study, you could read the same verse and it can have a different message or to you, and that's just because the Holy Spirit is revealing it in a different way for maybe something that's going on in your life that you need to hear. And I'm always encouraged by that. But something happened today that has not happened in quite a while, and it's as part of this text that I want to be real cautious with, because to me it was mind-blowing, and it takes a lot for me to have that type of an impact. And I'll tell you, because you're my family, I started crying in my office when it hit me. And I don't cry in public. It's just not me. It just doesn't happen. And so I hope that I'm able to communicate the joy that brought to my heart tonight. If nothing else, I got it. So I'll leave it at that, it's always my prayer, Lord, and when I step in the pulpit or in teaching mode, Lord, teach me something. And if I have the privilege of others joining in that, that's wonderful. The technology, the reason I brought it up is because if we have a comment that comes over the internet, he's going to send me a text message, and I'll be able to respond to that. So just so you know, and so that y'all are here, if you want to interact, you can just do that message, and I'll get it, and we'll interact in it as best we can. So Galatians chapter 3, and again, my style, I want to make sure, because I always want to make us understand where we are contextually. Paul is dealing with the church of the region of Gaul or Galatia, and trying to get them to understand what problems that they're facing and how to get around them. Their problem is that they were looking more to the law than they were to grace. And he was trying to get them and trying to reveal to them in a way that they would understand it. Now, does anybody remember who the people are in Galatia? How they were handled? What were they considered? We said this. They were what? Heathens, okay? They were non-Jews. So Paul's passion was to the Gentiles, is how the Scripture talks about them. So as he's talking to them, he's trying to get them to comprehend something that has been ingrained in them. Now, just because they were considered Gentiles didn't mean that they weren't exposed to religion. We talked about this last week about the meats and the what they were eating and, their relationship with each other, and especially with Peter, him trying to not show that he was eating with the Gentiles when he went over and ate with the Jews and the kosher table and the non-kosher thing and all that stuff. And his, you know, Paul, again, he's trying to get them to understand, guys, you're focusing on the wrong thing. You're trying to take the old law and you're trying to apply it to grace. And you cannot do that. And so all of the buildup, everything that's been discussed, has been about getting them to understand their position in Christ. So here we go, verse 1 of chapter 3. Says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified." Now, I want to take this one little interjection. You know, we were talking about memory. Now, I have a terrible memory. My philosophy is, of all the things I've lost, it's my mind I miss the most. You know, I just can't remember things the way that I need to, but yet God gives me what I need when I need it. And so I just trust him in those occasions. Maybe I just don't need to speak because I can't remember what it is I'm supposed to say. So that means I need to say nothing. So at least do that. But what Paul is saying in this verse, you know what he's saying? Have you lost your mind? That's what he says. He said, you have lost your mind. There's a Greek word in there called the N-O-U-S, and that's really what it is. It says, why aren't you using your head? Don't you understand? You're being stupid, okay? He said, you foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. He said, get your mind straight. And this is, you know, this is where we struggle with the most when it comes to, and we brought it up, Spud, you brought it up. It's about priorities. It's about saying, hey, you know, used to I'd call this valuable and important and a priority in my life. Now, because of something that's happened and transformed me, now I'm thinking differently. And that's no longer, as Pastor Morris said, that's no longer the priority. And this is what Paul is trying to get him on. He said, guys, you need to think more clearly. Your priorities are not the law. Your priorities are grace. I'm telling you, you're not thinking right. And so he's really trying to be adamant of that. Now, the rest of what we're about to study is, again, I talked to you about apologetics. It's arguing for a specific mindset, okay? But the premise is, you guys have lost your mind. Your focus is wrong. So here we go in verse 2. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? They're trying to mingle it, okay? They're trying to mingle it. Now, I want to ask you something. We talked about the law, and we talked about this imaginary rope. We discussed that a couple of times, and that all the law hangs on that. Scripture supports that, and that God's holding on to one end. And when the time was right, Jesus came out holding the other end of the rope, right? We understand that concept. And what God's Word tells us, the law is not to be done away with, but the law's purpose was to teach us that we can't keep it. It was there to tell us, you cannot attain my standard. And so I'm going to make a way for you through Christ for you to come up to my standards. And so Paul, again, he's just again trying to be adamant on this. He's saying, you have the Holy Spirit living in you, yet you're still struggling with doing the right things. Now, how many of us go through that on a daily basis? We all do. You know, we all know, let's just say that we shouldn't lie. We know that we shouldn't lie. That's one of the Ten Commandments, right? I mean, it shouldn't be that difficult to keep that one. Yet when we get up in the morning and we go out and, you know, we meet someone and they say, hey, how you doing? I'm doing fine. When we woke up on a bad day, we got a headache or we got a stomach ache or whatever. We don't do it intentionally per se. We you know, I came up with a new one. Well, it's not a new one. It's what Scripture says. I'm doing well. Okay? I'm doing well. And I think that's okay. Even if I've got a tummy ache or a headache or whatever, I'm doing well. you know. And yet we all, it's something that we struggle with, and we could go through all the different analogies of that, but yet even today we want to maintain the standards of the Ten Commandments. The truth is that. But what he was struggling with the church at Galatia was they were putting that as the priority. The standard was no longer Christ. The standard was still the law. In other words, they judged each other by it. Now, you know, I was reading, Ms. Fran, I was reading about the difficulty of this, these big unemployment rates are doing to our country. Now, I've been unemployed in my lifetime. I think most of us can understand that. And it is never a good thing. You never know where your job, where your paycheck's coming from, how you're going to provide for your family and meet those, even some of those basic elemental needs. What that does for us, it works on us psychologically, because it's real easy to slip into that backwards route and say, well, I'm just not good enough. You know, I really don't have the skills or the abilities that the people need. And, you know, and then it becomes a snowball. And just exactly what you're talking about happens. And it's because we end up, and it's easy to do. Of course, I've never done it. But it's easy to look inward. It really is. It's easy to look at me and say, woe is me. You know, I'm just not, oh, nobody likes me. Nobody wants me. Nobody needs me. And what are we saying? Me. Me. And we use I interchangeably. And so it becomes a vicious cycle because we are trying to do things the way we want them done. Now, and this again, we're going back to the standard. We want to live up to the standards of the Ten Commandments. But the reality is, you know what happens there? We get into, I'm not going to like this, into a jail cell emotionally. We get into bondage. We talked about this Sunday. Jim, that's what I said. Jim Dixon. That's what he talked about, and that's what he said. He said that's what happens when we invert, when we think about ourselves, we end up building these walls, and ultimately we lock ourselves in. It becomes a legalistic cage, and we just go insane over it. And so what Paul is saying, guys, you don't know what this is doing to you, not only spiritually, but emotionally. You're not as effective as the way that you're supposed to be. He's saying you can't do what's required of you by human effort. Now, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but let's go ahead and read the next couple of verses. Verse 4, have you suffered so much for nothing? If it really was for nothing, does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Now, I want to ask you this question, and I want you to think about it for a second. Did the law ever make anyone right in God's eyes?
No.
Then why did people try to keep it? Well, I want to bring you back prior to the Exodus and prior to the written Ten Commandments. What about then? When they didn't have the written Ten Commandments. Do you think the Ten Commandments weren't in effect before God wrote them? Absolutely. Man knew that he shouldn't lie. Man knew that he shouldn't kill. Man knew those things. Yeah, God, I mean, man innately knows that, okay? Adam and Eve knew, of course, okay? But yet, man still struggled to be right with God morally. And so this was always a constant thing, even before the written Ten Commandments. It was still an issue that man wanted to be right and do the right things. There are a lot of good, moral, upstanding people. Okay? Now, I was reading somebody, and it was, at first I thought it was kind of corny. But then the more I thought about it, the more I said, boy, that's pretty good. This guy's an older gentleman, and he said, you know, I live in a small town in California. And he said, I could keep all the laws of that little small town all of my life. And I would never break a law. I'd never run a stop sign. I'd never burglar anybody. I'd never do any of those things that are written laws. He said, do you think one day after keeping all those laws for 20 years, the people of my little hometown would come to me and give me a certificate? Say, you did a good job. You kept the law for 20 years. Never broke a law. You think that would happen? Absolutely not. Of course not. Because just keeping the law is never going to be good enough. But I assure you, and he said, I assure you, if I go and break a law, and he said, they're gonna come and prosecute me. Well, whatever that law is that I broke. And I thought, you know, that's pretty good. You know, because that's the reality. The law will never, ever, in and of itself, cannot make man right with God. But yet, it's easy to get into that continual cycle to say, I have to do it. The real fun one is, you have to do it, and I'm going to watch you. And if you make a mistake, you can rest assured, I'm coming after you. I mean, there are churches all over the world that are like that, aren't they? Sometimes we can get into that, you know. It's easy to look at other people and say, man, they really messed up, okay? So we need to be real careful about that. Now, here's the little deep end of the pond, verse 6. He begins an analogy to some Old Testament stuff. He said, consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Real simple little statement. That's scripturally sound. It's scripturally supported that Abraham's actions were considered before God actions of faith. And we know them. Probably one of the most prominent ones is when he took his son to the altar to offer him as a sacrifice because God told him to do it. Okay? But there was another one that I want to talk about tonight that we don't put a lot of stock in. And I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. Now, this was when Abraham was Abram. And it was pretty significant. Because this is where God made a covenant with Abram in relationship to his descendants. Okay? He was told that his descendants would be as the stars of the sky. But did he have any kids at that time? Okay? All right. So look at this. Verse 1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. Okay? Now, keep this context in mind. He's defeated. He's saying, we're not going to have kids. We, me, my, you know, I can't do that. He said, but this guy over here, Eleazar, he's the one that's going to inherit it. And he says, no, you got it wrong. Verse 5. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Now that's wonderful if it would end right there. He said, okay, you said it. But then here we go. He continues on. He also said to Abram, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land and to take possession of it. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? Are you reading in between the lines with me? So the Lord said to him, now here's some things we actually, Jim talked about this in one of his earlier messages. The Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Now, let me make sure you understand the context. Abram's blessed. God has said, this is how I'm going to bless you. Your descendants are going to be greater than the stars of the sky. It's said that in that part of the country that with a significant telescope, you could see millions of stars. With the naked eye, you could see about 50,000. Okay, you know, just contextually, just a mind-blowing thing. And so he accepts it. But of course, Abram says that's not enough. I want it in writing. I want this in writing, God. I want to know that this is what you're going to do. So you with me? So God says, here's how we're going to do it. We're going to make a contract, a covenant. Remember, the sacrifices are about making covenants. Now pay attention how it's done. If you remember Jim's conversation and how this is done, he says, bring him a heifer, a goat, and a ram, along with a dove and a young pigeon. So Abram brought all of these to him. He cut in two, and he arranged the halves opposite of the other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. Now, just to remind you, the way a covenant was made was that these offerings or sacrifices would be done. They would be cut in half, laid on the ground, and the two people entering into a contract would hold hands and walk through them. Okay? And that was signifying their agreement to have this contract between them. And so that was a common thing for them to do that. It was just how it was done. So you with me on that? Okay. So this is here. Abram does what he's supposed to, what he's asked to do. Cuts these two in half, lays them on the ground. But then God doesn't show up. So he has to do away with all the birds that are trying to come and get them. Okay? Verse 12. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and after they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. Now I want to give you this and say that those are the terms that he just spoke. Those are the terms of the covenant they're about to enter into. Now he tells him this in a deep sleep. You got the context? You with me so far? Here's the great part. Verse 17. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. Now, I want to remind you that when man made a covenant between each other, those two people walked hand in hand through the middle of those two. Abraham was about to make a covenant between him and God. So Abraham was expecting that he and God would walk through the pieces. But in reality, it was God who walked through the pieces. It wasn't a covenant with man. It was a covenant with God. Man is not capable of making a covenant that can be kept with God. He can't do it. Abraham thought it was going to be a typical covenant, everything was there like he always knew. He understood that part of that aspect of the law, but he couldn't walk through. And so two things went through there: a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch, and passed between pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said, "To your descendants I give you this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates, the land of the Canaanites, the Kenizzites, the Cadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites." I went to seminary to be able to pronounce all those words. Okay. I said, no, when I had to spell them, that's when I flunked the class. But think about that. Think about that for a minute. In context of what Paul is trying to say to the church at Galatia, guys, you've got this all wrong. You will never be able to make a covenant with God. You just can't do it. It is impossible. They look to Abraham as their icon of faith. Keep in mind, it was 400 years before the written law that Abraham existed. Remember that? That's why I brought that up a little while ago. He didn't have the Ten Commandments to go by then. Yet his faith and his actions met up with that, and God accounted it to him as righteousness. So if we look at what God is trying to do in us, if we'll get it through our thick heads that we can't do it alone, and that was what the purpose of the law was, remember? Guys, you can't do this. You need to trust me. You need to have faith in me that I love you enough to fulfill my word. And the prophets spoke. They had the prophets. They had all the books of the law. They had everything they needed. Yet it went in one ear and out the other. They just didn't grasp the concept that God wanted them to grasp. And so back to verse 6 chapter 3 of Galatians. He said, "Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness." Do you know what they thought about? They knew the story of the fire pot. They knew that story. It was part of it. They knew the story of Abraham offering Isaac. They knew that story. And this is why Paul's bringing it up. Consider it. Verse 7. "Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham." You guys, y'all get it? You're now one of those stars. You're one of them. You know what? I'm one of them. You're one of them. We're one of those stars. We're better than the people who name a star after you for $100. Y'all missed that commercial, I guess. Okay. Verse 8. "The Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." Now let me ask you this. Look at verse 8 again. "The Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham." What is the gospel? The good news of who? Of Jesus Christ. Are you hearing this? The gospel was announced to Abraham. He's saying, "From your descendants will come the Messiah." He knew that. That's the good news. It's interesting that the gospel is not a New Testament concept. Okay. "So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. All who rely," he's going back to his argument, "all who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law.' Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by works." the law. Wait a minute. It's the law they're supposed to live by. I'm looking at my footnote notes. I want to see if that's correct. Oh, it is faith, I guess. He said, the law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. What? The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hung on the tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Now, let me ask you this. If a Jew heard that, what do you think he would think about that? Remember, you're either a Jew or you're a what? A heathen. A dog. And here you've got Paul saying that that Abram's promise is extended to the Gentiles. Okay. Y'all have any questions about that? Again, he's just kind of nailing this stuff down in their life, getting this teaching. No questions? No answers?
My question is, why don't the Jews believe Paul? Why didn't they believe?
About Jesus. Why does the Jews not accept?
Right. Why are they not accepting as a Messiah?
Because Jesus dealt with things that just tried to destroy their religious system. The religious system, and it even is still going on today. People can be controlled by religion. I know I'm going on the internet, but yet we've got a tremendous blight going on in our world today, that people are being controlled through an Islamic religion that is being perverted in many ways by radical Muslims that are taking it and justifying what they're saying that they should be doing. Now, we're not going to get into this argument about Islam and about the Quran. I believe that they're not necessarily perverting it. I think they're taking it literally in many aspects, okay, which is very difficult to grasp. But yet, people are being controlled by religion. It's been something that's happened for a long time. And so for someone to come along and say they are the embodiment or the fulfillment of the law, that actually undermines their ability to maintain their religious hold on people. And so they wouldn't accept him as a Messiah, even though he fulfilled, I forget the number of how many prophecies he fulfilled, even in the day that he was still alive. It was in the hundreds that he fulfilled, and yet they still, even though they knew it, that's what kills me. They knew that he was fulfilling these prophecies, and yet they willfully ignored it because all it was going to do was tear down their system. And so this is what Paul's still struggling with. People are still being controlled and manipulated by the religious system, even in the church that he was working with in Galatia. They were still interjecting. This is why he had his big argument with Peter. They were still trying to interject and pull in things that were actually putting them in the prison, that was taking away their freedom in Christ. And this is why he's so adamant about it, because now he's going to get into the freedom aspect of it. Okay? Verse 15. Brothers, let me make an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The Scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. Okay? I love contracts. I despise contracts, in truth. Because it's not the idea of entering into a contract, because most of the time you've had a conversation with somebody that you're going into a business transaction with, and you're willing to enter into the contract with them because you're willing to agree to them, whether it's building a house or buying a car or getting a loan or whatever. It's not that the idea is against it. It's reading all the fine print. That's the part that I don't like, because I'm never sure if what I'm agreeing to is what in concept that I've agreed to as a whole, because these things can actually undermine it. Interesting, and I told you that I'm in the house lifting business. The company that we partnered with out of New Orleans has a lifetime transferable warranty, and it is super clear in the, you know, in and after the lift and what all goes along with that. And one of the things that they talk about is other companies who give what they propose as a lifetime warranty, and it says, we will warranty the lift and the structure and the foundation, all that, unless there is an act of God, there is a flood, or there is all the things that you're having your house lifted for in the first place. It's like, what good is that contract? You know, or that, you know, that warranty. It's going to actually undo everything that I'm having this done for in the first place. Sounds good. And I don't know if you've ever, any of y'all ever gotten to that point, you know, and said, I don't know if I like that part of it. But if you entered into that contract, you're bound by it, right? What if you went and got a loan at the bank and you borrowed $100 and you went back a year later and you paid them $50 and say, here you go, I'm done. Oh, wait a minute. That wouldn't work, would it? And this is what he's saying. He said the covenant, the contract that God has made, God's not going to Welsh on it. He's not going to go back on his word. And that's why he said that. Now, this is a little interesting. Verse 17, what I mean is this. The law, introduced 430 years later, does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. You with me? There was 430 years between the promise God made to Abraham and when God wrote the covenant out for Moses on Mount Sinai, 430 years. Have y'all ever done a study on how old the earth is? Ever done that? Let me assure you, it's not millions of years old, as the History Channel or National Geographic Channel tells you. Okay, scripturally, and I'm not going to get into it, there are numbers in Scripture that tell us actually when the earth was formed in premise. Okay? Okay, I know I opened up a can of worms. I got a lot of confused looks on the face. But this is just one example of the way God has numbers in here. You know, he talks about generations. He talks about years. If you look, you can piece all that together. And this is actually one of them. Okay? He said that the law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise, but God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. Okay. I don't need to beat that dog. Verse 19. When then was the purpose of the law? What then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was put into effect through angels by a mediator. A mediator, however, does not represent just one party, but God is one. Anybody want to touch on that one? You ever been involved with a mediator? Is that always, it's almost like putting your life in somebody else's hands to make decisions for you? Now, I don't know about you, but I'm a control freak. I like to be in control. Right, Shannon? See, I knew it was bad idea to bring you here. it's a tough place to be. There's a mediator that is involved based on the law. I actually have a question. I'm gonna jump over to it because I'm about to get into another deep study. Question comes. I'd like to know if you ever have any indication as to who these come from. I'd love to know this question. It says, what happened to people who died before the law? The same thing that we see in Abram's life, that they saw in creation. They knew inherently what was right and wrong, knew the difference between it. And that's why we talk about people that are in Africa or in the jungle somewhere who don't get exposed to the gospel. Inherently, our spirit knows the difference between right and wrong. The Bible says that all creation shows the beauty and majesty of a creator. And so they can choose to accept that creation and that there is a creator and have faith and trust in him. Remember, Abram didn't have the law, yet his actions knew that there was a creator, and that faith was accounted to him for righteousness. Okay? Does that adequately answer that question? What happened to the people before the law who died? I think God talks to us in our heart.
Right, but he actually talked to Abraham.
He did. He had a relationship with Abraham. We saw through the prophets. We saw through the prophets where God had interaction through angels. That he was there. The only one that God ever actually had direct interactions with that we know of that was Moses, but he never revealed himself other than his hinder parts on Mount Sinai. Okay. All right.
Is that where the soul would come in?
It's well.
I mean, the heart is
the spirit.
The vessel.
Yeah.
It contains the soul.
Jim brought this out. It was pretty good in the way he did it, in the diagram that he used, and talking about the difference between the soul and the heart and spirit. Okay, and without getting into that. I'd have to have the chart or mess me up, okay? But that is, you know, our spirit, we know.
Yeah.
You know, ask a baby. You know, my almost 12-month-old, when you tell them no, will look at you.
Yes.
Don't touch it, Aiden. Now, I know he knows not to do it, but he's going to defy me. Did somebody teach him to do that? No, it's inherent. We have a sinful nature. It's inherent. Now, we're not going to talk about the age of accountability and all that stuff, but that's we know. Mike, if you don't feel that I answer these questions, please shoot me back a response. Okay, thank you very much. All right. Okay, I'm going to skip over the mediator part. I'm just not going to get into it. Look at verse 21. We'll wrap this up. Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. And that's going back. Again, he's going back to this argument and what we discussed earlier. If the law could make you right with God, you know, it can't. It just does not have the capability of doing that. Verse 22, but the Scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. I love the way he uses that. He was a prisoner of sin. And again, going back to what we talked about in the very beginning, you know, our sin is able to do that. It's able to give us that bondage to where we don't feel like we can do anything, okay? But yet, the Holy Spirit moves in our lives, and what does He do? He unlocks the door and gives us the freedom. But the funny part is, these people going back to the law, they were going back to the cell and opening up the door and say, I like it, it's comfortable in there. That's why recidivism is so high among prisoners who've been incarcerated, I think it's 15 years, because they get comfortable in that system. You can't function outside of it, because that has become their world. And, you know, it's just...
They need the regimentation.
They need that, right. And they can't go out and do it on their own. And it can become the same way with religion. I've got to have that feeling that my regiment is making me right with God, and yet never has and never will. Before this faith came, verse 23, before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us, and this is his conclusion, the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ that we might be justified by the law.
Amen.
By faith. Now that faith has come, we're no longer under the supervision of the law. Now I want to close with this thought, with that idea in mind. Now that faith has come, we're no longer under the supervision of the law. The idea that Paul is presenting here is a part of the Roman structure. The Roman structure of that day was that 50% of the occupants of Rome were slaves. It's just how their system and their culture was. All of the ruling class had slaves. Even as much as when that child came into that home, that slave would take care of that child. He would bathe him, he would feed him, he would clothe him, until he got old enough to go to school. Until they became whatever that age was, and when those Roman children went to school, they were totally in the care of that one, and actually they were considered, there's a word for it, but it's a peddler is what the idea was. They kept that child moving. But at a certain point, that peddler gave that child everything he could give him. He would then be charged to get that child into school, but this is what he had to do. He had to literally get that child up, get him dressed, get him fed, and walk them to school to make sure that they were going to get the education that they needed. It was his job, his role, to get them into that position to get the kind of education that he could not give them. And this is what Paul is saying. The law was the peddler. All it did was get us into that position to bring us to faith so that we might get out from under the rule of the law or the peddler. And so we say, when we get out from under the rule or the authority of that one who's been taking care of us and meeting our needs, we get into faith. And then we have a whole new world and a whole new life. And that's freedom in Christ Jesus. Okay? Any questions? Yes?
I see where society is backing into this again and trying to legislate morality because the faith is going by the wayside.
Well, sure.
And the old story is you can't legislate morality, and it starts right here.
Well, remember what I told you what all conflict is about?
Yeah.
All conflict is about control. If there's conflict going on, and that's the battle that we're fighting right now, is socialism. And, you know, you to tell me, okay, you can't eat cookies. That sounds silly, but yet that's exactly what's going on. You can't have trans fats. You know, I'm going to tell you what you should and shouldn't eat. I'm going to tell you what you should and shouldn't do. It's control. And it comes down to, I know better than you know. And this is how, even whether it's socialism or religion, it's the same exact thing. I know more than you know, so you have to come to me. So I'm going to then dictate to you what you should believe, what you should think, how you should act, you know? And it's nothing new. There's nothing new under the sun, is there? And it's going to be that way until God comes. Until Jesus comes back and has his second touchdown and we go through everything else. We'll talk about that.
I heard a song today on the Christian radio station about being a Christian, keeping Christ in Christmas. That's what it means.
Right.
And it says in there, in the words, it says, this is my country too, so I have the right to keep Christ.
Yeah, that's right. There's an old adage. It would have to be the pastor's wife who forgot to silence her phone, wouldn't it? in that typical, you know, we struggle with what a few were to say, you know, instead of what the majority should be saying. Churches, we're in the same situation, you know. All right, well, thank y'all for coming and being with us. If you have any questions, send me a note and I'll ignore it. Let's stand up together. We'll close in prayer. Father, thank you for the day, and thank you for all that you've allowed us to have, and Lord, impressed upon me how important my faith is, not just in words, but in actions. Abraham's faith was accounted not by what he said, but by what he did. And Lord, I pray that what I do will be accounted for righteousness, that my faith will come out at the bottom of my feet and bring me to where I'm supposed to go, and that my tongue will cooperate and say what it's supposed to. Lord, for your glory and for your honor, we pray again for our pastor and his family. Just thank you for him and their commitment, their faithfulness and dedication. Just pray your marvelous blessings upon them as they continue to minister to us and to meet the needs as you have entrusted to them this tremendous and great responsibility. Lord, we are careful to give you the praise. You alone are worthy. And in the name of Jesus, we ask these things. Amen. 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 Good job, Bridget.